for hearing our worship and praise to you, for joining in together with us. Lord God, I thank you that you allow us here at New Vision Fellowship, Brown Middle School in Hillsboro, Oregon, to be a light for you. And God, there are many lights around this world that today are celebrating and calling to you, proclaiming, He is risen, He is alive. And Lord God, I just pray that those lights will shine brightly and illuminate this world. And God, I just pray that there will be a fire that will be ignited and that your spirit will move with might as we call out to you, as we draw nearer to you, as we, Lord God, observe all that you are, remember all that you did, and rejoice in everything that you continue to do today in our hearts, in our lives, in our world. We pray now, Lord, as we go into a time of worshiping through the word, that you will speak to us even more clearly in a way that we each need to hear from you today, Lord, to know Jesus more fully. I pray this in your name, Father. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you, worship team. So glad that you are all here with us this morning. And as I mentioned earlier, there's welcome bags for people who might be visiting us for the first time, or if you haven't been here for a while, take advantage of those. Stop by the back table and get those on your way out. And if you have a child who's interested in going to the Children of Faith area, they are more than welcome to head down the hallway. You can ask someone in the back to escort you down. We have a great children's program planned today. I saw their craft, and it made me almost wish that I would have just done that here. We could have made stained glass eggs. But anyway, that's something you can try later on. So did Easter sneak up on anyone this year? Did it come really fast? All of a sudden, you're like, Easter? Next week? What? How did that happen? Well, let me tell you how they decide when to hold Easter. In the year 325, a council met together and decided that Easter would be held on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. Did you get that? Okay, so last Tuesday was the first day of spring. Friday night was a full moon. It was a blue moon. Did you guys sing that on Friday night? Yay, good job. So it was a blue moon, and a blue moon is when there's two full moons in one month. And since today is the first Sunday after those two things happen, that's why it's Easter. It's also April Fool's Day, which is kind of interesting. And the last time Easter fell on April Fool's Day was in 1956, 62 years ago. But the next time it's coming is in 2029, only 11 years from now. And it just stretches my mind to know, I don't know, to like a degree it can't go, to figure out why it took 56 years and now it's going to take 29 years. And some of you out there who are scientists, God bless you for figuring all that out, but we'll figure out, you know, in the next few years when Easter falls, and we just get together and we celebrate it no matter what. Now, my best friend growing up was born on April 1st. Happy birthday, Charlotte. And I always thought that was kind of a fun day to have a birthday. There's always fun little pranks that you can play on each other, especially when it's your best friend's birthday. You know, it's also kind of interesting how on this day, Sunday morning, 2000 and, you know, roughly 18 years ago, Jesus disappeared from the tomb. He wasn't there any longer. It was sort of like when, you know, the soldiers were there and the women came, that there was a cosmic April Fools, right? Jesus was supposed to be in that tomb. They had buried him. They had posted soldiers outside of the tomb with a huge rock so that they knew for sure they had defeated him. But did death hold him back? No, it did not hold him back. Praise God. So let me read to you what we are here to celebrate this morning. And you can read along because it's going to be on the screen. We're going to read from the book of Mark this morning. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, have the story of Jesus' life. And they have an account of his death. But Mark, as we've established, was the first gospel to be written. It's the shortest. It's the briefest. And then Matthew and Luke probably took Mark's manuscript and like added their own information to it. John's is a little different. It doesn't follow the same script, so to speak. But I thought it would be good to just go back to Mark this morning. So let's read what Mark has in the first seven verses about this day, the day that the tomb was discovered empty. Saturday evening, we're going to start there, when the Sabbath ended. So first of all, let's remember, those of you who have been here for this whole series, we started 2 weeks ago talking about Friday. But we really started Thursday night when it was Passover. And then we went until Friday when the Sabbath started at sundown. And then we talked about Saturday, which we started on Friday night at sundown through the end of Sabbath. So even though we're talking about Sunday, we're picking up at the end of Sabbath on Saturday night. And that was when the sun went down, Sabbath was over, all the laws, the regulations, the do-nots were lifted at the end of Sabbath. So on Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Why didn't they do it over the Sabbath? They ran out of time before the sun went down and they couldn't do any work. We read in other gospels where it says the women basically ran out of time. They were not able to anoint the freshly deceased body of their Lord. So they had to rest and they waited. So very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." This story encapsulates the wide-eyed, unimaginable events that culminated in this weekend that was beyond anything that the disciples actually imagined was going to happen, that the followers of Jesus imagined was going to happen, even though Jesus had done his best to prepare them. He had told them, "Next time I go to Jerusalem, I'm not going to come out of there again. Some bad stuff's going to happen." And even at Passover dinner, they got together, they were eating, and he's like, "Hey, listen, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. One of you is going to betray me." And as it turned out, it was Judas Iscariot. But at that moment, when Jesus said that at the Passover dinner, they all looked at each other and were like, "Who would do such a thing? Who could it be? I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do anything like that." Yet, after dinner, as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was on the Mount of Olives, to pray, which was a normal practice of theirs, Judas Iscariot went, and he went to the rulers, the Jewish leaders, and he arranged to betray Jesus. And it was late into the night, very, very dark, when Judas led a troop of soldiers and high priests and high priest slaves to Jesus. And it was with a kiss on the cheek that the denial, that the betrayal took place. And what happened at that moment with the disciples? Does anybody remember what they did? They scattered. After chopping off somebody's ear, they scattered. And Jesus literally healed that ear when Peter was determined. He was not going to leave Jesus' side. He was the one that took his sword and he chopped off the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's slaves. And Jesus right then healed this guy. And do you remember as well that as soon as Jesus spoke, when he said, "Who are you looking for?" to the soldiers and troops who came to arrest him, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said two words that were so powerful, it knocked them off their feet. He said, "I am he." "I am" is the name that God told Moses was who God was. God was a great I am, and Jesus described himself as I am. And the first time he did it, he knocked them off their feet. He healed someone's ear right in front of them, yet, the betrayal continued on. The disciples scattered, except for John and Peter. They followed him into town. John went in to hear the trial because he was acquainted with the high priest. And Peter was tagging along, and John's going in and he sees Peter. They're trying to keep him outside of the gate of the courtyard. And he's like, "Let that guy in too. I know him. I'll vouch for him." So he gets to come out and hang out in the courtyard, and it was cold and there's a fire going and he's warming his hands. But the rest of the disciples, they were nowhere to be found once that moment happened in the dead, deep, dark night. But really, how can we blame them? How can we blame them when it's hard for us to even grasp the immensity of God and his power and the unimaginable things that he is able to do even now in our lives? How often does he do something in our life and we decide not to take notice? How often do we hear about someone else's life and something will happen and we'll say, "Well, God was right there in it. How could they not see?" It's easy when we have our own agenda, when we have our mind set on something else, when we have our eyes set on anything else but Jesus. It's easy to miss those unimaginable moments, but they still happen. This morning, as we were praying before service, I made the statement, "God is going to do something great." And I was quickly reminded that it's not that God's going to do something great. God does something great all the time. It's a matter of us noticing. It's a matter of us paying attention and being involved in that. You know, we started talking about Friday 2 weeks ago, and then Saturday, and then Sunday. So we spread this whole weekend over 3 weeks instead of 3 days. We didn't have a Good Friday service, so we did that this year with our series. And we realized that at the end of Friday, when Jesus was gone, that it was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But Sunday, was coming. And Jesus knew Sunday was coming, and that is why he was able to go through the suffering that he did on Friday. So here we are on Sunday morning, and we are here because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. We regularly meet together because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Every Sunday is a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Do you remember that the Jewish Sabbath is really on the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week? They still celebrate from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So why don't we observe that day as our day of worship? Because we celebrate Resurrection Day. That's why we meet on Sundays, because we every week come together and remember what Jesus did for us. We put aside one special day because Jesus was betrayed at this time of Passover. Does anybody know when Passover started this year? April 30th on Friday. And it goes till March 30th. It goes through April 7th. So it's really kind of a cool year. We don't always have Passover and Easter crossing over. So it's a cool year that, you know, all this is happening at the same time. We're going to expand on this Sunday morning by looking at the three R's. And it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. And it's not reduce, reuse, and recycle. It is relationship, reconciliation, and resurrection. So we're going to start with relationship by looking at this quote by Galileo. All truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them. Jesus is the truth. Have you discovered him? Jesus said in John 14, verses 6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. By the way, you're going to notice on some of the slides that some words are underlined. And inside your program, there's sermon notes. If you're a note taker, there's places to fill in. The first fill-in is going to have three blanks, the way, the truth, and the life. And anything you see underlined on the screen should be in your sermon notes. That's the plan anyway. There's a lot of stories in the Bible. There's a lot of stories and there's a lot of topics covered. There's instructions for life, there's hope, there's descriptions of triumphs, and there's descriptions of tragedy. But none of these subjects are at the core of what the Bible is really about. There is one definite focus for the Word, for the Bible. And that focus is relationship. The Bible begins with three words, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We read through the entire creation story in the first chapter of Genesis. God creates everything, and towards the very end, in verses 26 and 27, he says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Why do you think on Easter, which we often think of Jesus saying it is finished, why do you think we're starting at the beginning? Does anybody have any ideas why we might be starting at the beginning on this Easter day? Did you know that Jesus did not come to change things? He came to fulfill things. He came to fulfill the description of the relationship that we read about in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created human beings after he created everything else. And in whose image did God make these human beings? In his own image, in their image. Do you note, can you put that slide back up that said, So God created human beings in his image, in the image of God, he created them. Can you go back one? I'm sorry. Let's go back to the before where it says, let us make human beings in our image. He doesn't say, let me make human beings in my image. And that is because God is three in one. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three make up a beautiful relationship. And they wanted to add to that relationship. And that's why they created humans. Let's add to the relationship. And they created this beautiful garden. And they made man and woman. And they placed them right in the midst of this beautiful garden. And we can read in Genesis that God came and walked alongside of them, and it was perfect. It was utopia, and it didn't last, did it? It did not last. It was because of rebellion and choice that this perfect setting, this perfect relationship fell apart, and it broke God's heart. And he did what needed to be done at that moment when death came in to the human state. At the very moment that relationship was broken, that is the exact moment that God began working to repair it. The people realized that they were naked, and he took an animal, and he killed that animal. That was the very first sacrifice that covered people, because he took the hide of that animal and he literally made them clothing and covered them. That's why we're starting at the beginning, because it was in this relationship that propelled us forward to the point where Jesus Christ would come as the perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, and go to the cross to cover us completely and restore that relationship. And this brings us to our second R. The second R is reconciliation. John, the Gospel of John, starts out with three words: in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. As we've already established, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. Here, Jesus is described as the Word. In Greek philosophy, the Word is seen as the controlling principle in the universe. The Word was present in the beginning because, as we already established, God, being the Trinity, is a three in one. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Son, was there in the beginning. And John reinforces that when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And we also realize that the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning, right? Remember the very first verse we read, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters? Every move made by God after the relationship was broken with humans was to bring reconciliation. First, he gave the law, and then he gave judges, and then he gave kings, and then he gave prophets, and ultimately, he gave himself. He gave himself as a man to come and live among us. Another identifying part, person of Jesus Christ is the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus Christ is the light, and the light would successfully bring salvation to the word or the world. This is where the story gets very personal. It gets very personal for the disciples. We talked earlier about how the disciples were so sure at Passover dinner that they wouldn't personally ever, ever abandon God, ever betray Jesus. The very first instruction that the angel gave to the women who came to the tomb was, go tell the disciples. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen with the disciples. The angel said, now go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The disciples had scattered. John and Peter had followed him, but actually Peter only made it till morning. The community the disciples had established with Jesus, he was their leader. He was the one that poured his life into these guys for 3 years. They ended up knowing each other like family. And these guys who were so joined together, so committed to each other, literally fell apart within hours. When the pressure came on, when their character and their faithfulness was really, really tested, they were unable to stand through that. Yet the angel informed the women that Jesus was not in the tomb and that he had risen. And the message went out to the disciples. They had not lost relationship. They had not lost relationship with Jesus, and they had the reassurance of reconciliation. Disciples then and disciples now are followers of Jesus. We've all been given the opportunity for those of us who are followers to understand that Jesus has a plan and a purpose, and that we work together with him to fulfill that. That fortunately, on this side of the cross, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we actually have a part of Jesus living within us that helps us to be guided. Yet, there are still those times that we don't follow through with what we're sure we're going to do. We're absolutely sure that we're going to take that stand for Christ or take that stand for righteousness. Or when we're in a situation, even in public, and we see something that's happening that is unjust, sometimes it's just too scary to speak up on behalf of someone else who really needs to have the truth and the light spoken into their life and spoken over them. But reconciliation is available even when we might feel like we failed Jesus at the most important moments, because he understands our humanness. He understands that we are not perfect except through him. And as long as every time we choose to turn back to him, there is always that relationship available, because it was at the cross that he restored the relationship and brought reconciliation. So reconciliation repairs lost relationships. It does. Another piece of the story from the first Easter was a message that was directed to one disciple in particular. And we'll use the same verse again that says, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee." Remember earlier we talked about Peter? Peter was bold. Peter was the disciple who, when they were on the lake and Jesus came walking across the water, he's the one who said, "Jesus, I want to come walk on the water too." He was bold. Peter was the one that pulled out his sword and chopped off that ear. He was bold. He was the one who was going to speak up if no one else was. And so can you imagine that he's saying, "I will not be the one who will betray you, Lord." And Jesus says to Peter, "You know what, Peter? Before morning, you're going to deny knowing me three times." And Peter says, "Absolutely no way. I would die for you. I will follow you no matter what. That is not going to happen." And as the evening wore on, and as people asked him questions, "Aren't you the guy? Didn't I see you hanging out with Jesus earlier, that guy they arrested?" He said, "No, it wasn't me." And someone else says, "I can tell by your accent that you're from the same region that Jesus guy is from. You speak like a Galilean. We know who you are." No, it wasn't me." And one more time he said it as well. And as he said it that last time, a rooster crowed. You know what that means? It's morning. Cock-a-doodle-doo, wake up. The sun is coming up. And Jesus had predicted exactly what was going to happen to Peter that night. And Peter was wrecked. Can you imagine disappointing someone to that degree after you were so sure of yourself? So no wonder the angel tells the women, "Go tell the disciples, including Peter." Peter thought he had ruined it. He had messed up so horribly, so completely, that there was no way back. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that before. Have you ever felt that you have messed up so badly, so completely, that you may never be able to come and face God again? Have you ever messed up so much, so completely, that you thought you could never face your family again? You thought you could never face your boss again? You thought you could never face whoever it is that you feel you've disappointed so much? Do you realize what Peter was living with ever since Friday morning? He realized that he had betrayed his God. He knew who Jesus was. He declared it. And then Jesus was put to death. And what could he do? What could he do? How do you reconcile with someone when they're gone like that? You can only reconcile through Jesus Christ. And this message is a message of hope to all of us. When the angel says, "Go and tell the disciples, including Peter," he's saying, "Go tell everyone. everyone, including Carlene. Go tell everyone, including Susan, including John, including Marcus, including Eric, including Joey, including Allison. Go tell everyone that Jesus is alive and that he wants relationship and that you can be reconciled to him no matter what. Isn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever been told by anyone? No matter what you've done, no matter how badly you have messed up, it's not too late. It's never over. Because Jesus went to the cross. Well, actually, first he came to earth, right? As a baby. And then he lived a life among people. And he then allowed himself to be sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God. And he defeated death in that tomb. And he rose again with a message for us. And because of reconciliation and because of relationship, it brings us to this final R, which is resurrection. And with resurrection, there's a lot of things that we get, but two things in particular today that we're going to focus on. It gives us purpose and it gives us power. There's a literal tie between Jesus' birth and his death. We can see that the purpose of Jesus' birth was fulfilled in his death. Some of you who have been here and heard this series have heard some of these tie-ins, but let me go over them again because they're worth repeating. First of all, an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Do you remember that? The first people who were told of the Savior's birth were the shepherds by an angel. An angel appeared to the women who showed up at the tomb. The first people who were told of Jesus' resurrection were told that by an angel. The anointing is also a foreshadowing. If you remember, there were three gifts brought to the baby Jesus on his birth by the Magi. He was brought gold, which was a sign of his kingship. He was brought frankincense, which was a sign of his priestly role. And then he was brought myrrh. Myrrh was a spice that was mixed with oil, and it was used to anoint the bodies of the dead. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jewish law religion. Nicodemus and a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was also one of the high priests, these two were big shots in the world of religious law and rule. Those two men who had been in the crowd at the time that Jesus would volley back and forth with the Pharisees, going back and forth over rules and religion and the Spirit versus the law. And those two Pharisees came out of hiding. We talked about this last week, didn't we? And declared themselves followers of Jesus when Jesus died on Friday. They were the two who took Jesus' body and buried it in the tomb. Nicodemus brought myrrh and olive oil, and he anointed Jesus. The women who had been at the cross all day long, They observed the entire thing. They followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb. They didn't see what happened inside. They just saw where he was placed. And then they hurried home, hoping they'd be able to get to the spice store before it closed on the Sabbath, and it didn't happen. And so they were stuck through the Sabbath, thinking, we didn't anoint his body, but it was done because Nicodemus did it. You know, the really awesome thing about being disciples together, followers of Christ together, is that he uses the whole community. We all feel that we have a role to play to serve him, absolutely. The women felt that they needed to anoint Jesus' body, and they didn't get to it. So they probably had some guilt, some worry. They too were feeling that they had let him down, but God had taken care of it. God had taken care of it through Nicodemus. Jesus' body was anointed as it should have been. What we need to remember through this is that God is God and we are not. It wasn't because disciples or followers of Jesus did anything while Jesus was in the tomb dead. It was God's sovereign power that raised him from the dead. No one was praying or interceding at that time. They were all going about their own business. They may have been praying, but they weren't praying the resurrection power prayer. God did that on his own. And he uses all the disciples, the body of believers, to take care of the things that he wants to accomplish. Jesus' body needed to be anointed, and it was. The women then came to anoint the body, right? But it turns out that God had a different plan and purpose for them altogether. Their purpose, even though they came with the anointing spices and oil, wasn't to anoint the body. Their purpose was to share the good news. Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. They discovered their purpose at that point, and they went and told the disciples once they heard what they were supposed to do. They were ready. They were ready to serve as they felt they should serve. And once they realized that there was something else that Jesus had in mind for them, they did it. They didn't sit down and say, darn, we thought all we were going to do is anoint that body, and now the body's not here, and now we have no reason. We have no reason to serve. We have no reason to do anything. That was my gift area. That was my job. That's all I'm going to do. They didn't do that because they heard from God through an angel what they were supposed to do. Their purpose changed that day. They were flexible. They received from the Holy Spirit instructions through the angel, and they went and did what it was that God had in mind for them to do that day. The other thing that's tied to Jesus' birth is that after his body was anointed, he was wrapped in strips of cloth, as was the custom at that time. If you remember back to his birth, he was wrapped in what's called swaddling clothes. And those were actually the strips of cloth that were wrapped around the sacrificial lambs who were born. And they were looked at when these lambs in the fields back in those days were born. And if they were perfect and without blemish, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths to keep them that way, knowing that these were the lambs that would be the ultimate sacrifice for the people of Israel. And that's what Jesus was wrapped in, because, you know, he was born into a manger, just like the place that one of those lambs would be. And that's the cloth he was wrapped in. And then we find at his death, he's wrapped in the same cloth. But when the women entered the tomb, his body wasn't there. But they found the strips of linen. These ties between the birth and the death are clear signs to us that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus truly is the Redeemer. Jesus truly is the reconciliation. Jesus truly is the Savior. Jesus truly is the hope of the world. And that's why we're here today, celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive. Woo! Can you say it with me? Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have the ability to have the same purpose directed to us as those early followers did. Those early followers were reconciled to Jesus. They were given clear instructions, and they carried out his purpose. We also have the power because Jesus Christ has given us his Holy Spirit. Our purpose becomes exactly the same as Jesus' purpose for coming to our world. And that is to bring relationship and reconciliation. And it's through resurrection power that we're able to do that. I'm going to return to the 16th chapter of Mark and read to you what Jesus tells his disciples and us. Go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So there you have the purpose, right? You have the purpose. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes should be baptized. Anyone who refuses will be condemned. But let's not forget, we always can turn back to God and find reconciliation. And then it says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. That's power. That's the power. There is purpose and there is power. And when we observe resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we are acknowledging is that his death wasn't for nothing. His death was to empower his followers to carry out the exact same purpose, the exact same mission that God has had from the beginning, to have relationship with all of his creation, to proclaim resurrection, to proclaim that Jesus is alive, and to help others understand that he is naming them by name. Go tell the disciples, including Peter. Go tell every single person that I am ready for relationship with them. And then this ending of Mark, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. God gave his best in creation, in you and me and all humanity. God gave his unending pursuit of you and me and all humanity. And Jesus came because God gave his Son in order to live forever with you, with me, and with all humanity. Now, this brings us to the point in our service that we call next steps. It's great to listen to God's word proclaimed, to agree with one another about why we're here, about having a purpose and a reason. But we don't want to leave it here, do we? We don't want to just walk out and say, okay, next week I'll come back and maybe get another dose. We want to take it with us. And so we look at next steps. And if you want to take the connection card out of your program, you can do that now. There's a card inside that has a place for your name on one side, your contact information. If you're a guest with us, we would like to know that. If it's your first time or second time, how you heard about us. And then if you flip that over, what you'll find in the upper left corner are your next steps. And so these next steps are ones that you can decide how you want to respond to God today. The first step is, I want the relationship that God offers to me through Jesus. Now, this can be looked at in a few different ways. First of all, do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's the most important question to ask today. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you don't, but what you've heard today and what you've been hearing about Jesus wanting relationship and able to bring reconciliation and the power and the purpose through resurrection, if that's something that you're ready to call your own and claim today, then you'll want to check the box next to that next step. But it also applies if you're just not completely satisfied with the relationship you have. It can apply if you're ready to take a bigger step. To kind of be like the women who came to the tomb with one thing in mind. They were grieving, they were upset, they were going to anoint this body of this person they loved, and the body wasn't there. And sometimes what we do then is we just stop because we say, we don't know what we're supposed to do. What more is there? What more is there to my life? I thought I knew what I was supposed to do, and it appears that that isn't happening. We can take a step deeper in our relationship by saying to God, I want to go. I want that relationship. I want to go deeper in that relationship that you offer to me through Jesus. Do you want to hear more clearly what your plan and your purpose is? Check that box if that defines where you are today. The next step that follows that is, I know that whenever I mess up, I can still be reconciled to God. Boy, sometimes we hold ourselves in way, way tighter, harsher judgment than God holds us. Sometimes we hold ourselves in more judgment than we hold other people. It's often ourselves that we find the hardest to forgive. And what I'm asking of you today is to claim the reconciliation that God offers, to not discard any part of the gift Jesus gave because of the cross. He gave reconciliation, which means not just in portions of your life, but the whole thing. The whole thing is covered by his blood. The whole thing is covered by his forgiveness, and it's a choice. And that's what is being offered today, that you know whenever you mess up, no matter how you're feeling about yourself, that you can still be reconciled to God. And if God, the creator of the universe, can forgive you and accept you, then who are you to decide that you're not worth forgiving and accepting? And then there's a next step that says, I want to experience the power and purpose available through Christ. I would expect everyone who's turning in a connection card to check this box. I do not believe that any of us ever arrive at the very height of what we can get from God and what we can be giving out to the world. I want to know more of what my purpose is. I want to experience more of the power of God. And if you feel that way as well, check that box. And then there's always a blank line on our next steps because God might be talking to you in a way that he didn't talk to me when I put this together. And so fill that in there. Now, these connection cards are going to be collected. So you'll notice on your sermon notes that there's a place on the bottom for you to write in your next steps so that you can take those home with you and you can remember what it is that God spoke to you today, and throughout the week, you can be practicing your walk with God. I would like to ask the worship band to come up at this time. We're going to go into a reflection time. It is a time of response. There's going to be a song that we sing, and during that time, you fill out your connection cards. During that time, we invite you to respond to whatever God has been talking to you about this morning. And there's a lot of options to do that. There's the cross station that's decorated with beautiful flowers today, celebrating life. But there's also always, always at our cross station, a basket of rocks. And those rocks are there because you might have something that you need to tangibly pick up, something that you can hold in your hand, look at it, feel it, and say, God, I'm carrying this around. Maybe it's bitterness towards yourself. Maybe it's unforgiveness towards someone else. Maybe it's not fully embracing your call, what God is asking you to do. And you can look at that rock and you can place it down at the base of the cross and actually be rid of it and done with it so that you can leave here with a lighter, lighter step. I also want to encourage you that if you are just moved so deeply today on this Resurrection Sunday to declare he is alive, there's a lot of space up front. If you feel like you just want to come forward closer to the band to sing or to kneel, this area is open too. You may sit, you may stand. If you're a writer or someone who loves to draw and God has inspired you to do that, each of you should have some sort of paper and pen in your hand. Do that. Express yourself. Respond to God however he's directing you to do that today. And thank God that he is risen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for this unimaginable gift that you've given to bring complete restoration to a relationship that you created in the first place. And Lord, I know that we only have a small glimpse of what someday we will see clearly in heaven, of the relationship that you long for between you and I, and between you and the people here, and between you and the rest of humanity. But God, help us to step further into that relationship today. Whatever that looks like for each one of us, let us take a further step. Let us be as bold as Peter to take that first step. Because we know, Lord God, when we step out, even if we mess up sometimes, you're going to be there. Because you have brought reconciliation to us. And all of that is because we're part of your plan. We're part of your purpose. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is power, power, power in his name. We praise you today, Lord, in your precious Son's name. Amen.